Bibles with me to 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians in chapter number 2. 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 2. We looked last week in the morning at the end of chapter 1, last Sunday night. We looked at the first part of chapter 2. Or maybe it was first part of chapter 2 last Sunday morning. The middle part, I want to pick up with the last part. This morning, we'll, God willing, look at chapter 3, part of it tonight. Working our way through 1 Thessalonians. It was a church that was started under the ministry of Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Paul and Silas got run out of town after three Sabbath days of preaching. Timothy stayed and instructed the new saints. And a church was established. Timothy caught up, brought him a report, then was later sent back to instruct them further, see if they were making progress or whether they'd gone back to their sinful worldly ways. And then came back, reported Paul, and then the book 1 Thessalonians was written to further help those saints in the struggle they had there. Tremendous persecution against believing in Jesus. Common religion, traditional religion, all right. Jesus, now that's too extreme, and so they were to suffer. And part of that will come up in the message this morning. All right, I think you found it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us as we look at your word. Teach us from it. Help us realize why you have us here and what it will be like when you bring us home to be with you. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And I read verse 13 as a matter of review from last Sunday night. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. There's that matter of constantly without ceasing. Praying constantly. Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. God's word and man's word are two different things. The precious Bible is not man's words about God's thoughts. It's God's words that God has given us. Forever, O Lord, is thy word settled in heaven. It was a settled matter. God didn't put thoughts in men's heads and have them just write out what they thought ought to go down. What Paul preached to those people was not Paul's preaching, but God's words. That's what works in us. Effectually. That's what accomplishes things in us. Men's words are nice. God's words are essential. Men's words may be helpful. God's words are mighty, powerful, and work effectually to accomplish the desired effect. A lot of men's words just never really have a lasting effect. God's words do. We looked at that. We go on to verse 4. These people had received God's words as God's words. If you choose to listen to the Bible, it's just what Paul said. It's not going to do much for you. Won't do near in you what it'll do in someone else who will receive it as God's words. He said, for ye brethren, there's that name for God's children. We are in a special relationship, brothers and sisters. For ye brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. Let me pause here. It's good to follow Jesus. It's helpful to follow a person. We dealt with that. For if the person's following Jesus, it'll paint the way for where you're to follow and how to follow. But there's also a third realm of following. Following Christ, following those who are Christ, and then there's following other churches. Churches need to be more. Our independence is a problem. Churches need to be more than isolated islands of saints. We're to pray one church for another, just as individuals pray one for another. We're to know of other churches. Here, this church at Thessalonica knew Christians, but they knew enough about what was going on even in another country, part of the same empire. But they were in Greece. They knew about the churches over, we'd call it Israel, in the area Judea. They knew about those churches. They knew what those churches stood for. They knew what they had up against them. They knew the troubles they had. And they were not ashamed to learn from other churches a pattern for their church that would help them. We don't just come up with our own ideas. We don't just live to ourselves in our private interpretation. No scriptures of private interpretation. It's what the Bible says. We need to know about other churches and what they're doing, especially the right things that they're doing. How do they deal with difficulties? How do they deal with temptation? How do they deal with troubles? The church at Thessalonica had found some churches that were right, and they were followers of them. Nothing wrong with that at all. They weren't clones, but they were learning. They were similar. These churches in Judea had the qualifying phrase, in Christ Jesus. They weren't just in a special program or a special time of excitement. Or a special group of particular choices and denominational connections. What marked out the churches in Judea was they were in Christ Jesus. The place that a believer is to be is identical with where a church is to be. In Christ Jesus. Some churches, other than using Christ's name, seem to have no real relationship or connection. A true church needs to be surrounded not only by the teaching and the words, but the direction and the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not only to talk about Him and tell others about Him, but we're to live in Him individually and collectively as a church. The churches of Judea had managed that, and the church at Thessalonica said, we want to be as a church operating and functioning like you are in Christ Jesus, and so we'll follow your pattern. Oh, to make Jesus the focus, not the program, not the doctrine, not the preacher, not the assembly, not the business meetings, certainly not the buildings, but Jesus is to be the focus. They were followers in that. Now I hasten on, for there's more to be said. For ye, there at Thessalonica, also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Said now, those churches in Judea suffered persecution of their own people, the Jewish people, persecuting these Jewish churches in Judea. And you're in Thessalonica of Greece, and you're suffering from your countrymen who don't like you belonging to Jesus any more than they do down in Israel. He said, so you found good ones to follow. They knew how to walk in Jesus and please Jesus, even in times of persecution and suffering. Now, persecution will destroy some congregations. Probably a good thing if it can. what they said of the church in Russia under the communist days. The Communist Party said the church is like a nail. The more you beat on it, the deeper it goes. But there are some churches that demolish them. They're like empty eggshells. You beat on them and they blow apart. These churches survived persecution. They not only survived, they thrived in persecution. The church in Eastern Europe and Russia during the days of communism, and I made a couple of visits while communism was operating and visited with leaders there, they grew on the average of 10% a year. In total numbers, and that allowed for those that fell by the wayside because of the persecution. When I visited Egypt, under the police state and Islam in control, and it looks like they're going to stay in control, just different form maybe, they wouldn't ordain a man to the ministry if he hadn't been beaten, stoned, or put in jail for Jesus. And the churches were growing. Now, if we get in persecution, I know some churches to pattern some things after. To thrive instead of die under trouble. And the church at Thessalonica, their own countrymen turned on them for turning to Jesus. And they said, we know where there's some churches. They're suffering the same thing. And we're going to be followers of them because they've made it and we can learn from it. Oh, they didn't just say, pity us, poor people. Look what's happened to us. Maybe we did make a mistake and shouldn't have gone and followed Jesus after all. Not on your life. They were new converts, but they were strong converts. He goes on, talks about the Jewish people, but in talking about them, he also makes some implication about those Greeks who hath killed the Lord Jesus. They didn't want him, said, we'll not have this man to rule over us. Now, our sins put him on the cross, but they were glad to be part of it. And their own prophets, and they'd been killing the prophets. Jesus said, it's not right for a prophet to die outside of Jerusalem. They were used to getting rid of those that preached and exposed their sin. And have persecuted us. Paul said, they persecuted us. This is before he went up the temple and they tried to kill him there. And they pleased not God. They're religious. Paul once had been part of that persecuting movement. But they didn't please God, but they weren't concerned about pleasing God. They're just interested in being in control. And so they weren't looking to please God. You know that? That's part of why we're here on earth. We're supposed to please God. But a lot of people, it hardly crosses their mind in a day or a week. What am I doing to please God? These people were not pleasing God. In all their religion, they were not pleasing God. And are contrary to all men. They became misfits, and they thought, since I'm a misfit, that proves I'm right. Now, that might sound good if you're the misfit, but I want you to know there are an awful lot of misfits that aren't right. Now, being right might make you a misfit, but that doesn't mean all misfits are right. An awful lot of misfits are because they're wrong. They just run contrary. They have a rebellious streak, a stubborn streak. And they'll just run up whatever the others are doing, they want to do differently. They're contrary to all men. And that was what was causing trouble in the church at Thessalonica. Notice, these people forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. Paul knew that some were saved and some were lost. And there were people needed to be saved. And that they wouldn't be saved unless somebody spoke to them about their soul. And his own countrymen didn't want him talking to lost people. Be religious, but leave those people alone. They're not like you. They're different from you. Don't you bother them. They'd forbid them to speak. Oh, do you know how to seek out the lost like Jesus did, who came to seek and to save that which was lost? Do you know how to find them? Do you speak to them about the one that can save them? Tell them how they can be saved, what they're to be saved from, who it is that'll save them. For those that would forbid you to speak to such are going to, like the Jews, fill up their sins all the way to discourage somebody or to get in the way or hinder somebody from speaking to people that need to be saved. That is a sin. Not just a choice. It's not just a viewpoint. It's a sin. And it's a sin added to other sins, filling your very spiritual vessel all the way up. Notice the language that's there. Fill up their sins all the way, like a glass, filling it all the way to the top, all of the blocking, all the hindering, all the discouragement is having the level of the sins rise all the way on up. How many people have filled up their spiritual containers because they didn't care about other men's souls? In fact, they'd even keep people from witnessing to fill up their sins all the way. My, look at that phrase. You just wonder what some people take of their vessel. And they dump a little of this sin in, another of this sin, another of this. Of course, I wouldn't want my family or my relatives or those like me going to witness to other people. And I sure wouldn't pray for them and I wouldn't give for them. I wouldn't assist. Just let them do without the gospel. Let them die lost. And you just fill in more and more sins in. What a awesome picture God gives us here. We could explain what some of the other sins might be, but they weren't trying to get rid of their sins. They were just adding to their sins. More and more filling it on up. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. God gets angry with those that would hinder the easy or clear spread of the gospel. His wrath comes on them. They're filling it up with sins. But God's wrath there, and it's not coming, going to glance by like a comet missing our planet. It's going to come, and it's not just going to happen to brush or bump or just edge the person, but the wrath's going to come to the uttermost. Can you imagine what all's involved in God's wrath coming to the uttermost for people who are not interested in seeing others saved? Oh, what a frightful thing. They would persecute their own to hinder the gospel. He says, but we, brethren, not them, but us. The but changes who we're talking about. The Greeks and the Jews opposed to the gospel. Said, but we, that's those of us Jewish people saved and you Gentiles saved. We're brethren. Being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart. He said, we've had to go. We had no choice. We had to leave. And we hope it's only a short time we're apart. And while we're separated in presence, our heart is still with you. Do you know how to have your heart somewhere other than where you are? Where your desires are to be one place, but you have to be physically somewhere else? Do you know how to do that for the gospel's sake? to have your heart with other people, other place. You want to be there. You want to help them, but you can't be there. Paul knew how to have his heart one place when he was somewhere else. He knew how to have his spirit one place when he was somewhere else. 1 Corinthians 5. We live sort of shallow lives in this country, don't we? These things hardly cross our minds. What can be done for the gospel? In places we are, and in places we are not. Physically. But we can still be there and have an influence on things. Ah, it's wonderful to be a Christian. The potentials that rest there for us. We live in a world so geared to the physical, they have little understanding of the supernatural from God in heaven. He said, we're here, absent from you in presence, but not in heart. Endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Said, we've tried to get there. We had a great desire. We endeavored to get there. Our heart was with you. We've not been able to be there. Now, quickly in passing, the Word of God is so precise that some meanings hang on a single letter. For example, in Galatians we saw it said seed, not seeds, talking about Christ. Singular versus plural. Now, if this was just some human writing, slopping some words down, like most of us did when we had to have a 10-page paper due, wrote big, wrote long, wrote fast, we might have said, we have a great desire, we endeavor to see your faces. But it didn't say faces. It said face. There's a deep truth lying at the root of that singular word, face, instead of faces. You say, wouldn't he see their faces when he came? Yes. That's person to person, 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 person. But he said, and I come. I don't write to you just as individuals. I write to you as a church. And I want to see the face of the church. You see, the church is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a church has a face. Some churches, they're angry. Guess what the face looks like? Some of them are bitter. Guess what it looks like? Some are hypocritical. They're bitter on the inside, smiling on the outside. Or whatever. I wonder how God would describe the face of Bible Brethren Church. Abraham Lincoln had a man was sent to him for a political appointment, and he didn't appoint the man. When they asked him afterwards, why didn't you appoint him? He said, I didn't like his face. They said, he can't help what he was born with. He said, yes, but he could have helped it ever since. If you don't like the face we have, what are we going to do about the face of the church? See, collectively, God makes a church, and it's treated as an individual entity. Business law, corporate, or corporation, is an individual in the eyes of the courts and the law. A church in the eyes of God is corporate. It comes from corporal. That means body. And it has a face. Paul says, I want to see the face of the church to know how the church is doing, not just how the individuals are doing. The church is not a restaurant. It's a people. It's a living organism. He said, I want to know How is the church doing there? It says, wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, said, we've made two attempts, but Satan hindered us. The devil hinders the servants of God. He can't stop the heart where it goes, but sometimes he can keep the body from getting there. Now there's a truth. Are you even worthy of concern to the devil? Maybe he doesn't hinder you. Doesn't have to worry about you either. But does he try to hinder you from getting somewhere? Find how things are, to know how to help people, how to care? There are all kinds of ways he hinders. And we've dealt with that other times. The hindering work of the devil. Paul said, I tried once, I tried again. Both times I was hindered, but I want you to know I still want to come, even though I have to battle through on that. He said, for what is our hope? Not just my hope, our hope. What is our hope? Or joy. Or crown of rejoicing. Three things there he's asking. He said, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. I want to say a good bit about these last two verses as quickly and easily as I can. Jesus is coming back. His return ought to be essential to your daily planning. It ought to be part of your thought. He's coming. The Lord Jesus Christ at His coming. He said, if I go away, I'll come again. He is going to come. And you ought to be figuring on that. And whatever you're doing ought to figure in the return of Jesus. He might come before I get done preaching. He might come before sunrise tomorrow. He may not come for another 100 years or so. My great-grandfather expected to see him in the 1800s. My grandfather and father expected to see him in the 1900s, as I did also. I don't know when he's coming, but I do know he is coming. I know that much. Right from this verse and many others. In fact, each of the five chapters, 1 Thessalonians, near the end of the chapter, the issues dealt with. We saw it in chapter 1. Here it is in chapter 2, next to the last verse. At His coming. Literal, real, coming of Jesus. Those that don't think He's coming back are ignorant of the Scripture. They don't know or else don't believe what Jesus said, and they're trying to get rid of it. Some try to spiritualize it. And the little cliche might help you on that. Those that spiritualize scriptures do it because they have no spiritual eyes and end up telling spiritual lies. It's a literal event. Paul was looking forward to it at his coming. The focus of the coming is our Lord Jesus Christ. Not how big the pearls are that make up the gates. Really, I don't care if they're 4 foot high and I have to bow a little to go in. Bowed a good bit in my life in prayer and humbling. If they're 6 foot high, and a few of you have to duck. Or if they're 12 foot high, and I think God made the pearls. I've never heard of an oyster big enough for that. But that's not the focus, is it? It's our Lord Jesus Christ. Ours. Personal relationship. He's everything to us. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. He's our anointed Messiah who's been sent. And He's coming back one day. Now, I find out that there'll be a group of people there. And Paul will know these people. Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? When Jesus comes, He's going to bring saints with Him. And those that are saved and still here going to be gathered together up, and together we shall be with the Lord. Now people say, we're going to know each other in heaven. Yes. Because Paul knew that he's going to see these people and enjoy them in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming. The believers are going to a reunion. A wonderful reunion. It'll be a family reunion like we've never been to before. There will be Abel and Enoch and Noah. There'll be Abraham, Lot, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. There'll be Job. There'll be Moses and Joshua. There'll be Samuel and David and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Paul and Matthew and Mark and Luke and James and John and Peter, and on it goes. There'll be the great saints that have stood the test of time and have paid the price. There'll be the martyrs. There'll be the evangelists. There'll be the missionaries. There'll be the pastors, the deacons. There'll be the praying people and the giving people of those that belong to Jesus. We're going to have a reunion like we've never been to before. There'll be such people featured, but Jesus will be the focus. Now, at His coming, there are four things to consider. There's the matter of our glory. For ye are our glory. He said, we glory in you now, and we'll glory in you on the resurrection day. We're going to glory at that time in you, because you were saved. We ministered to you. You are saved. You're standing firm. You show evidence of being converted. And you are our glory. And it'll be glory that day. Verse 20. Said, you are our joy. Verse 19 and 20. We are thrilled in Jesus and all those that belong to Jesus. It puts joy in our hearts. When we leave out of here and go to be with Jesus, money won't be a very joyful thing. We leave it behind. Prestige on earth won't be a very joyful thing. We leave it behind. Possessions, status, all these things we leave behind. But we get to take with us, or to have with us, the people that are saved. And they become our glory and our joy. Then in verse 19, we are told they are our hope. Our hope. Over the years, I've seen a number of people make professions that I had great hope for and looked forward to having that hope. But I've lost hope for them, as they've shown that according to book, chapter, verse of the Bible, they cannot be saved living in the sins therein. Some have turned back to perdition, Hebrews chapter 10. Never truly converted, but I have others with great hope. I'm looking forward to seeing Lois Norton. I've got great hope there. I believe she's going to be there in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. She just beat me there. And how about Gary Grubb, saved out of Catholicism, and Ruth Ann Grubb, who was saved out of Catholicism and Mormonism combined? Oh, I've got hope. I've got hope. How about Paul Ritchie? Now, he wasn't saved. The result of my ministry, but I tried to help him a little scripturally along the way, like I try to help you. And maybe I have a little glory there, little joy, and a lot of hope. And maybe I helped him to help reach some others to be saved. Are you beginning to get a picture of the greatness of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ? Glory, joy, hope. But there's one more thing, and I say this one till now. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? There are different crowns mentioned in the Bible. These that he'd ministered to, many had seen saved. Say, didn't Silas get any? They were partners. They had it together. It used to bother me. I'd work and I'd teach and I'd instruct and I'd witness and I'd pray. Somebody else came along and they got saved under them. I thought, oh, I lost that one to somebody else. But the Bible says one plants, another waters. God gives the increase. He works it all out, doesn't he? Oh, to rejoice when Jesus comes. There, I'm going to rejoice over the man who was best man at my wedding. Grew up with very little knowledge of God. Worked with him 2 years. Selling shoes while I was going through college. Witnessed to him. Spent time. One day he came and told me he'd been saved. I think he was saved. Old Keith Abshire. And I'm looking forward to a reunion with him. I haven't seen him for close to 45 years. We went separate ways because of what God had us doing. But I'm looking forward. I'm looking forward. Though I didn't have much to offer to him, I got a lot from him. Don Rulison. Oh, it's been a long trek. Over 60 years we've known of each other, been connected to some degree or another. When we get into that presence, there's going to be a crown of rejoicing. Not a physical thing of gold and gems sits on the head, but this will crown our lives, crowning achievement to have others there to rejoice with, rejoice in when Jesus comes. Pity the thief on the cross. He didn't have much chance to have much of that, did he? Say, well, there are deathbed conversions and impoverished crossing the tide. They could have built up a whole crown of rejoicing at the presence and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who have you invested your life into? Who have you tried to help along the way? Who have you witnessed to? Who have you tried to have come to Jesus and be saved? And you have hope, and they're your joy and your glory, and one day going to be the crown of your rejoicing. Now, some people, they like positional teaching in the Bible. They're a little thin on the practical side. Some of you know what I'm saying. They like the Bible says, you're this, and so they say, I'm that, so that's all right. The Bible says we are kings and priests. That makes them feel pretty good. But I want you to know that while some of them are priests, they've never bothered to sacrifice here on earth. They'll have no sacrifice. They're priests without sacrifices. That's sort of sad, isn't it? They're kings and priests. They're kings without crowns. Priests without sacrifices, they lived for themselves instead of for the title they wore, and they never did operate as they could have and should have and were enabled to because they just didn't want to put themselves out. Paul said, I'm persecuted. You're persecuted. People stand against us. They want to get rid of us. We're going to have a great time when Jesus comes back. We've a lot in common. And I've had a chance to invest in you. You go invest in others. And we'll be a crown of rejoicing be waiting for us on the other side. I believe some people ought to cry, just wait a little longer, dear Jesus. Why? Because they're not ready. They're not prepared. There's nothing particular for them over there. They've made everything here. You say, well, you're talking about living for another world. Absolutely. Most of you are not going to get 150 years down here, do you think? How about 150 million on the other side? And that only gets it started. Of course I'm living for the other side. Only have so long to get ready, and I want to be as ready as I can. I'm looking forward to seeing some of you over there and rejoicing with you and blessing God for what's happened, what we've seen together. You prayed for me, I prayed for you. You've helped me, I try to help you. And when we get there, it's going to be our joy, our hope, our glory, our crown of rejoicing. We'll be with Jesus forever and ever and ever, never apart again. Oh, is this how your soul operates? Does this put your heart in some places that have to do with eternal issues? Or are you just trying to make it for a few decades? I heard something surprised me yesterday on the news. Shouldn't have. I guess I just don't think deep enough. I think it was ladies Home and Journal, or maybe it was Good Housekeeping, or one of those did a survey. And they say that the women in America, if they could be convinced they could live till 70, they would eat anything they wanted. If they'd even die at 70, they just enjoy eating. Well, see, I don't understand women. Understand me. The only thing makes them want to eat healthy is to be able to make it to 70, I guess. I don't think they think in terms of eternity. There are some other questions, things there. Are you living for the right now? Or the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? And we'll be there in His presence, not isolated alone, but together, rejoicing in those we knew, knowing each other, glorying, joying, crown of rejoicing. The hope came through. We made it to be with Jesus. Our salvation was real. It was genuine. And He was able to carry us through. We sing that. It's right. He's able to keep us from falling. What a Savior. And we'll get to be with Him forever and ever and ever. You ready? You ready? You looking forward to it? Are you preparing for it? Or is that just a little religious talk that you can brush aside and go about business like anyone in the world without Christ? Heavenly Father, help us to look for Jesus coming. Help us to be kings with crowns to be had, priests with sacrifices offered, hope, glory, and joy thrilling our soul. Help us to invest our lives in others and to reach others that they might be saved, that they might join with us. Oh, Father, help us to have our own friends reached for that reunion day. Father, help us get them to Jesus now so they can live with Him forever. Give us a zeal for souls. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.